The first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. You may read along from your pew Bibles, beginning on page 734. Listen for the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
We continue our scripture readings out of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We are reading out of the first part of the letter, kind of Paul's introduction. And as I read this, what I'd like you to do is listen for all of the gifts that God gives to us, that Paul talks about the Ephesians receiving. Because somehow those gifts, I believe, ought to help shape us as followers of Jesus Christ. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord. All right, so this is sort of a do you know this person? Just one person kind of quiz. Francesco Fiordalino. No? I'm shocked. Not. The only reason you would know Francesco is if you were a follower of mob trials. Okay. Francesco, at a very young age, was sort of inducted into the Bonanno crime family. He started as a runner and then sort of advanced through the ranks until he became one of their leading hitmen. We are not sure how many people he killed for the mob, but it was more than a few. Now, as his career went on, he began to realize that unless he got out of the mob, he would be hit as well. And so what he did was he turned state's evidence. He went to the feds and he offered himself as a witness against the Bonanno crime family. And for those of you who remember, most of them ended up in prison, many for long stretches. But to protect him, what they did was they put him in the witness protection program. They gave him a new name, a new identity, an income for life. He was set. But somehow that new identity didn't quite take. He ended up, I think, out in Vegas, where he got into illegal gambling. And soon, when he got in debt doing this illegal gambling, what happened was that they forced him to become an enforcer to people who owed money. And finally, when he couldn't get them to cough up, and he couldn't cough up, he knew his life was in danger once again, so he went back to his handlers and said, "Surprise! I'm back in the life of crime." Francesco was given an opportunity to take on a brand new identity, a new life with new opportunities, and he chose not to do it. Okay, so you sort of have that picture, right, of taking on this new identity with new opportunities. That was the choice and the challenge given to every first century Christian, and especially to Christians, say, in Ephesus. Because the Christians in Ephesus, they had a very clear-cut identity, not only as Romans, but as Romans who lived in Ephesus. For you see, if you were a Roman, let me put it this way. In Rome, there is no separation of church and state. To be a good Roman meant that one was good about participating in all of the religious activities of whatever city you lived in. And if you lived in Ephesus, it meant that you participated in all the rites and rituals and sacrifices at two particular temples. The first is the temple to Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of Ephesus. And on a regular basis, you had festivals to Artemis, you had to go to the temple, you had to give sacrifices, you essentially had to pledge your life to Artemis. And by the way, it didn't matter if you believed Artemis was real or not. All that mattered was you participated in sort of the cultural religion of Artemis. The second thing you had to participate in was the cult of the emperor. Now, officially in Rome itself, you couldn't declare the emperor to be divine. But the further you got away from Rome, when people wanted favors from the emperor, the easy way was to declare him to be a god and to give sacrifices to him and to honor him. And Ephesus was one of those places where worship of the emperor was key to their life and identity as a city. So when you've grown up in this, this is all you know. That in fact, if you choose not to participate in these activities, you are declared to be an atheist. You are declared to be un-Roman. You are virtually declared to be a traitor. And so along comes Paul. And Paul says to all of these people that he's teaching about Jesus Christ, guess what, folks? You have a new identity. And that's this opening piece of Paul's letter. Let's listen to this new identity. He says, here's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And this is how your identity is defined. You've been chosen by God. Now in Rome they'd say, well, you're a Roman, you've been chosen by the gods of Rome. And Paul said, no, sorry. You've been chosen by God in Jesus Christ. He's destined you to be God's own children. You are no longer a child of the gods of Rome. You are a child of the living God in Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. And because you're one of God's children, you are part of this plan of God where God is going to sort of sum all things up, is the language that Paul uses. A plan for the fullness of all time, to gather up all things, things in heaven and on earth, into God. And what Paul is saying is, this is what God is going to do. God is going to restore creation to the way it ought to be. And you are now a part of that. And by the way, under Augustus in Rome, Augustus proclaimed that Rome was going to conquer the world and draw all things together and recreate humanity in Rome's own image. And what Paul said is, no, you are no longer part of that. You're part of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. This is a brand new identity. And so the people had a choice. Just like Francesco had a choice. Do I live into my old identity, or do I take up this new identity? The Christians in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, this was the choice they faced. Would they continue living in their Roman identity, or would they choose the identity of a follower of Jesus Christ? Folks, it was one or the other. There was no middle ground. So fast forward to us. A funny thing happened between the first, second, and third century and now. And that is that Christianity, probably 1700 or so years ago, became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And suddenly, culture and Christianity and the church and culture became intimately intertwined. And once again, just as in the Roman Empire, to be a good Christian was to be a good citizen, and to be a good citizen was to be a good Christian, and it was sort of hard to tell where one stopped and the other picked up. Now, over the years, this hasn't always been the case. That there are certain churches that want to clearly define our Christian identity and say, you have a choice, just like the early church, you have a choice to be part of culture or you have a choice to be a Christian. Now, on the more conservative end of things, they looked at culture and said, oh, look at all these horrible things in culture and you need to withdraw, pull yourself out of the culture and not do these particular things. And sort of on the more liberal end of the church, there were those churches that said, oh, culture is horrible and you need to pull yourself out of the culture and here are the things you shouldn't do. But for most of us Presbyterians, for most of us kind of mainline church people, we just kind of got on the surfboard of culture and just surfed the wave, you know, right on in. That somehow we were and are such a part of the culture that it was hard to distinguish where our cultural identity ended and our Christian identity began. That we struggled with defining really what it meant to be a Christian somehow either in or apart from the culture. But what Paul tells us is that we really have been given a new identity. We've been given this identity as the children of God who have been chosen and forgiven and redeemed, who've been called to be part of this amazing world-transforming process. So the question begs itself for us, what does that really look like? In the midst of a culture in which we engage, in which we enjoy the fruits of, what does that identity really look like? Well, I've got good news for you. And I'm not going to define what that looks like right now, because I'm not sure I could. But at the past session retreat, and for those of you who are not lifelong Presbyterian, the session is the Board of Elders. At their retreat, one of the things they decided to look at, wanted to answer three questions. The first is, what should a disciple look like? In other words, if we're the church creating disciples, what should a disciple look like? In other words, what ought to be our Christian identity? The second question was, what kind of a church ought we to be to help create these kind of disciples and give them a Christian identity? And the third, really sort of more a session question, was, what kind of leadership is necessary for that kind of church that helps to create those kinds of disciples? See, these are critical questions that I'm not sure most congregations have sat down and actually asked themselves. That in the midst of sort of living in the culture, what kind of disciples from birth to death ought we to be creating? What kind of identity ought we try and offer up to the people who are part of this church community? And right now, there is a writing team that has begun its work. The session sort of took a long time to wrestle with this and look through it, and they've given over some ideas to a writing team. But what I want to do is I want to invite all of you into the process. I want to invite all of you to ask yourself, what ought a disciple of Jesus Christ ought to look like? What should they know? What should they do? How should they live? What should they be a part of? In other words, their identity. I want you to think about it and pray about it and then email your thoughts to me. And I will then email them on to the writing team for them to look at and to talk about and to consider. Because, my friends, this is critical. This is critical for us as Christians in the 21st century to ask ourselves, who ought we to really be as those who have been called and chosen and forgiven and redeemed? What does that look like? And so that is my challenge to you for this week. Think about that. Pray about that. Put it down on paper. Put it down on an email and send it to me. That together we can help shape our own Christian identities as well as the identities of our children and even our children's children yet to come. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have called us to be a unique and special kind of people. Help us to begin to see clearly what that looks like, that we might continue to shape our lives and the lives of our children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, in such a way that we have a clear understanding of what it means to be your holy, forgiven, redeemed children. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.